Hello, are we there? Yes. A to the men. See, amen's one thing, but when you say A to the men, that means like you really mean it. You know, like A to the men. I felt like at school, you know, she was trying to talk. She's like, all right, we're going to slow these things down. You know, and I kind of feel like that at school, you know. When the kids don't get quiet, I'll be like, all right, everybody get quiet. And then when I get into this awkward silence and they're still talking, they're like, hey, shut up. Y'all be quiet. You know, like I'll do the same thing. I'll just stand there and just wait for them, you know. But hey, we love each other and we're hugging on each other, right? And we're just here to love and be apart and get to know each other and so on and so forth. And sometimes we just can't help but say hi to each other, right? So I'm glad you guys are here. I love all of you guys. And, if you are new here, we would like to honor you just with a big round of applause. So if you are new here, if you could just raise your hand for us so we could honor you. Would you guys clap for those new people? Yes, thank you. Good. Yes. So if you got a visitor packet out in the foyer, there's a little card in there. If you could just fill it out, we'd appreciate it. We know you don't have to, but we just like to know who you are. And just like to, we'll probably call you one time and just thank you for coming. And we know you could have gone anywhere today, but you chose to come here, so we appreciate that. And Corey, by the way, is at the Steer Open Finals. They are ministering, him and Ricky and Daryl up there ministering today. And Corey won, I think he won three rounds and third in the average at the... He's world champion legacy. Yes. I mean, hello. The legacy, so they have, you know, the steer rope, and then they have the legacy ropers, and I don't know what qualifies as legacy. 50 and over, I don't know if you have to be a member for so long, but he is 50 and over, guys. We don't say how many 50s, but he is 50 and over. He would appreciate it if I don't say how many 50s. But he's the legacy champion, so world champion, so hallelujah. So y'all be praying for them as they come back. They'll probably drive home today, but... he travels all over. If you're new here, I'm the associate pastor. We have other ministers that minister here, but Corey is our pastor, and he travels quite a bit and ministers to a lot of people, and he sees a lot of people get saved. And you know what? He's going to wear a lot of crowns for doing those things. He's going to see a lot of people in heaven that are there because he said the Lord's Prayer for them. So y'all be praying for them as they travel. We're just honored that they go out and do it, because there's not many that do. There's not many people that offer a salvation plan at the end of a service. I don't understand that, but I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of getting reaching the lost, is to get them into heaven, not just preach a sermon and all right, let's go home, you know? But anyway, Matthew chapter 9, if you'd like to turn there for tithes and offerings. If you're new here, we always spend a few minutes on tithes and offerings at this church. We know some churches are afraid to talk about it, but we're not. At this church, you'll see that if you stay here long enough, and there's a lot of people that do come and stay, and that's a good thing. Because a lot of people are hungry for the Word. A lot of churches don't preach the Word. At this church, we preach the whole Word, all of it, including money, including sin, including you know, every, you can think, if you can think of it, if you can think of the topic that'll step on your toes, this is the church. We are not afraid to step on your toes. Why? Because we want you to grow. We want you to be better. We don't want you just coming to church and making church something that you just do on Sunday, or church is something that, you know, you remember those days, you know, I remember these days, when you remember when you'd wake up on Sunday and say, well, we have to go to church. You ever been there? You ever been, you know, when I was growing up, you know, before I became a mature Christian, now that I'm a lot more mature, I'm like, hey, we're going to church. It used to be, well, we have to. We have to go to church, you know. You don't have to do anything. God has never made you, God has never put your clothes on for you and said, hey, go start the truck and let's go to church. God don't make you do anything. God is not in control. You are. There are some things God's in control of, but your personal decisions, your free will, God is not in control of that. You are. So, hey, we're here because we want to be. We love God. So, Matthew chapter 9, verse 21. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. You're wondering, well, what does that have to do with tithes and offerings? It has a lot to do with tithes and offerings. Here we have a woman that is physically, has a physical problem. Okay? She wanted physical healing. There's a lot of people on this planet that want financial healing. Okay? They have financial problems. The hem of God's garment is right there. It's in that bucket. It always reminds me, you know, when I saw that, you know, she's trying to reach through to touch the hem of his garment, the first thing I thought of was the Dukes of Hazzard. Y'all remember the Dukes of Hazzard? Remember they were always getting thrown in jail? Always driving around in that car that's worth millions of dollars now. Driving around, going around. Remember they'd go around the corners and slide, and then, you know, they'd eventually get caught by Roscoe Pico train. Remember that? And then he'd throw them in jail. And then guess what? What was the thing that always happened? The keys were right there around the corner on a little nail that stuck out. Remember that? And when they knew something was going down, they had to get out of jail to save the day, right? But if they could just reach the key, the keys are right there. Get the broomstick. There just so happened to be a broomstick in the jail cell with them somehow. I don't know. Or there used to be there'd be a broom right there where they could reach it. So when I think of touching God's garment, you're talking about a lady who fought through the crowd. Can you imagine thousands of people? I mean, think about what happened the other day. Now, this is the bad side of this story, but think about what happened at that concert the other day when those people died, at that rap concert. Thousands and thousands of people pressing on each other, moving. I mean, when you got a crowd of 1,000 people pushing on you, you can try to resist, but you look like a big tidal wave out there. Or you look like the sunflowers floating in the wind. You have to go with the push of the crowd because there's so many people pushing on you. Right? And people lost their lives because of that. I can visualize this same woman needing healing in her body the same way that most people need healing in their finances. She's pushing through the crowd. There's all kinds of people surrounding Jesus because he does, when people do amazing things, people want to be around you, right? And she's pushing through, and she's not supposed to be there. She's pushing through the crowd, and she says, "But if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I could just get close enough," and this is a lady, this is not a linebacker, this is not a 300-pound, 6'5" linebacker or a lineman, this is a little lady pushing through the crowd, and she gets there, and what happens? She's healed, made whole. What made her whole? Her faith. It was her faith that caused her to push through. It was her faith that healed her. God has always been a God that said, "If you will do this, I will do this." He's always been that. If you will push through the crowd and touch my garment, your faith will make you whole. If you will speak, if you will tithe, if you will go, if you will have faith, God says, if you will do this, Luke 6:38 says, when you give, it'll be given back to you. But what's the if? You have to give, right? If you will give, I will give it back to you. Press it down, shake it together. Y'all remember the demonstration I did the other day? Remember the little demonstration where the guy says, you know, he's a professor at school, and he fills this little jar full of rocks, and he says, "Guys, is this jar full?" And they say, "Yeah, it's full." So he takes some little pebbles and he puts them in there, and all the little pebbles fall past the big boulders down to the bottom of the rock. And then he says, "Hey guys, is this full?" And they said, "Yeah, it looks full now." And then he took some sand and he sprinkled it in there, and it filled up some more. And then he asked them, he said, "Is it full?" And they said, Yeah, it looks full now." And then he took some water, and then what happened? The water filled it up, you know, and just everything. Eventually the jar was completely maxed and overflowing. That is how God gives to you. Luke 6:38 says, if you will give, it'll be pressed down into the jar, shaken together, running over. Shall men give to you? God has always been an if you'll do this, I'll do this kind of God. If you will receive Jesus, then you will go to heaven. If you will confess His name, then you will go to heaven. But if you don't confess His name, then you will not go to heaven. If you will be a tither, I will bless your finances. If you will sow offerings, I will bless your finances. If you sow alms, I will bless your finances. God has always been the type that always left just a little bit of something out so that you would be forced to reach. And if you're not willing to reach, then neither will he. You have to be willing to reach. God doesn't need us. We need him. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us to be in his presence. He wants us there, but he doesn't need us. God don't need your money either. Your money, it's funny, a lot of people think, I wonder what they do with those tithes and offerings. Well, baby Christian might think, well, we go into a closet somewhere after we get the tithes and offerings, and we go in there and we stand there and wait for an angel to come take it from us and take it to heaven, you know. But that's not what happens. Churches need money to run, right? But your giving is what blesses you. Everything you do, everything you're willing to do for God, God will be willing to do for you. And like you've heard me say a million times, if you can walk away from money, God will bring more money to you. Whatever you're willing to walk away from, when you say to yourself, I don't have to have 100%. I can live with 90 and give 10% to God. And God's like, yes, I can take that 10 and multiply it. Because that's how he operates. If you can walk away from money, God will bring more to you. That's just the way that's the way he operates. If you're one of those that wants to hang on to it and not trust God financially, then you're always going to have to do it your way. And the thing about us, the thing about man, is man doesn't always know the way. Now, there are some smart businessmen that make millions and billions. They do know some stuff. But they don't know as much as God knows. And there's a lot of things that God could do for them that could make them even richer and can make you richer. Not so that you can splurge on yourself, but so that you can further the kingdom of God. And that's really the whole purpose of it. The whole purpose. If you will reach for God's garment, he'll be willing to reach for you. If you're struggling financially, this is what you got to do. I didn't write the Bible, I just preach it. Right? And if you got a problem with it, take it up with him. Would y'all come give with a big round of applause? Y'all come give with a big round of applause. All right, very good. We got one more straggler here. A couple more stragglers. Is youth going today? All right, very good. All right, kids and youth, you're dismissed. Big round of applause. Y'all clap for the kids. Yeehaw! It's so funny. I heard there was one out there in the hall this morning, out in the foyer. I'm telling you. It was like he was at the circus or the carnival. He was having a blast out there. I don't know if somebody gave him a donut hole or what, but boy, he was sure busy and having a good time. Which is how we should be, right? Wouldn't it be great if we just all came in screaming like, look, I got donut holes! And just run around, just keep running and keep running. You just run around and play chase out there. Remember the good old days? We used to do that stuff. Man, we got to get back to that, don't we? Right? No. So we're like, no, I don't want to go to there. I ain't ran in 20 years, and I ain't going back, you know. Oh, good times. Gosh, I'm going to be all over the place today. Title of this message is Approachable. Okay? If you want to turn to Proverbs 18, you can. You can turn to Proverbs 18. We'll be in Proverbs, Matthew, Hebrews, Mark, John, Genesis, you know, Exodus. I'm just kidding. We're not going. It's like, which, where are we going, you know? And all you people with the tabs, you'll be able to just turn real quick, right? You know, I was watching Miles Monroe the other day, and if you've never watched Miles Monroe, you'd be doing yourself a favor if you watch Miles. I was watching him on YouTube. Isn't technology great? How we can just turn on, you know, some of these websites are, you know, they're not very godly, but they have a lot of godly information on there, and they don't even know it. And you can just go to YouTube and find any sermon preached by Oral Roberts, people that have died and been dead for 40, 50 years, and there's sermons on there. And I'm talking good stuff. And I was watching him minister, and this word popped into my spirit, and it was the word approachable. And I was thinking, you know, y'all probably are around people. And I hate to say this, but sometimes we have to check ourselves and realize, you know, sometimes we're not very approachable. But you're probably around a lot of people who are not very approachable. Okay. It's something that I'm very passionate about, is being a person that people can come to. Because if they can't come to you, of course, some of y'all probably, you know, some people think that, you know, you have to be a preacher in order to minister to people. You know, and that's not the case. You know, there are different anointings that ministers have, but everybody has the ability and the anointing and the calling to help save the lost and to help minister to people who are struggling somewhere. And I love to see people's lives changed. I love to be able to tell somebody something. I'm preaching my message, but anyway. I'm getting ahead of myself. I love to talk to somebody and see that their lives get changed by what you say. Because that does you good, and it does them good too. It does them even better, but it does you good too. Because when you see people's lives changed because of the words that you were willing to speak, it does your heart good. I was in class the other day, and this little girl walks in, and how many of you know junior high, there's emotions that are like, woo, and then there's like, ugh, you know. Then there's woo again, then there's ugh, you know, and then there's somewhere in between. This little girl walks in crying, and she's like, she has to be the sweetest girl in out of 150 kids in all my classes, she has to be the sweetest one. She walks in, you know, her eyes are all red, and you know, at the junior high level, when they are crying, there's no telling what it is. No telling. So we go the whole class, and that day we were planting flower beds in ag class, and we go up to the front, and her eyes are red and glossy for 45 minutes. And I felt bad for her, so, you know, midway through, I'm like, do you need to go talk to somebody? She goes, nope. Are you okay? Yep. I said, you don't look it. I'm fine. And she just gets back to work. She just starts doing things again. Eventually, you know how junior high is. Everybody eventually just announces it. Hey, this is why she's crying. You know. So after class is over, I dismiss them. I bring her up, and I was like, I talked to her privately. I said, is this about a boy? Yep. Yep. And it's easy as a teacher when you're in control to tell somebody to get over here. I'm approachable whether you like it or not, you know. But then I told her, I said, look, you might have 10 boyfriends before you get married and graduate. I said, you don't need them boys. You don't need them. At 7th grade, you don't need them. He said something hateful. The word was, he said something hateful, you know, blah, 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 you know. Whether he did or didn't, we don't know. But, of course, I approached him later, too. But anyway. And explained to him, I said, if you did this, you need to go apologize. If you didn't, then that's fine. But if you did, you need to apologize. But her courage was destroyed, you know, because she was she's a real sweet little girl. So it's easy to destroy somebody's courage when they're sweet and they're vulnerable, and they just trust, you know, the boy, he's going to be nice and sweet, and they find out, oh, he's not so sweet, you know. So being approachable, you know, in life, you know, it's different when you're the teacher and you force them to approach you, but in life, you're going to come across the teary-eyed, glossy-eyed people. You may or may not know what's going on in their life. You might have a pretty darn good clue, but then there's some you're not going to know. And if you're, you know, in good standing with that person, you can approach them and find out, you know, if there's some way you can help. And then there's going to be times where you're standoffish and you should be standoffish until they approach you. But we have to be willing to change our hearts to learn how to love people, even if we don't like them. There's going to be a lot of people in life that you don't like. You don't have to like everybody, but you do have to love them. And that's just the way God designed it. That's the rule. I didn't make the rule. He made the rule. If you don't like it, take it up with Him. You're not going to be friends with everybody. You know, they're friends that you were friends with in high school. You're not friends with them anymore. You might see them on Facebook. You might say hi every now and then, but you're not going to be friends with everybody. You're going to have a lot of acquaintances, but you're not going to have close friends. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to speed through it. He's talking about being all things to all people. When I read this scripture a long time ago when I was a little kid, I got an immediate revelation on how to be all things to all people. And the reason he said he wanted to be all things to all people is that he may save some. Now, you got to get a hold of this one. Because being approachable means that you have to go from, yeah, I ain't hanging around them old punk kids. Look at them punk kids over here. You ever been that way before where you're like, punk kid, look at them over riding that skateboard. A lot of cowboys used to be like that, okay? And they see a punk kid wearing a dog collar spike necklace with, you know, hair down to his, you know, past his shoulders, and his hair's not his natural color, and he's riding a skateboard, and he's got baggy pants, and he's got a chain hanging out of it, you know, that's 3 or 4 feet long. Punk kids, yeah. We've all got a little bit of punk kid in us, don't we? You have to be willing, with the person that you are, being a cowboy or being whatever, a biker or whatever you are, you have to be willing to approach all kinds. You have to be the type of person that all kinds will approach you. Let me give you a good example. Remember the Brian Welch that used to play bass for Korn, the heavy metal rock band? Does anybody know? Yeah, I got some yeses over here. Some of you are showing your age. Yeah, don't do that. Okay, Korn was a heavy metal rock band in the 90s, okay, early 2000s. Brian Head Welch was in that band. If there was anybody that some old roughneck wouldn't want to approach because he looked like a thug, it's that guy. If you ever looked the guy up, the first time I ever saw him, I was like, that dude looks just like Jesus. And he does. All the pictures that you see of Jesus, that dude looks just like him. He got tattoos all over him, though. And he looks like the guy that wouldn't be saved. He got saved playing in that rock band. And he'll tell you, he said, I've done every drug on this planet. I've done everything you can think of that could happen at a rock concert, if you know what I'm talking about. Everything. If there was anybody that you wouldn't think was approachable to tell them about Jesus, it'd be that guy. He's rough, but he got a great testimony. Oh, man, you ought to hear his testimony. They sold in the 90s when they came out. They had so many number ones, number one platinum records. I mean, they sold more records. They were beating everybody. And you couldn't understand a word they were saying. And you know who they were approachable? You know the people that would approach them are the people that were out there. They were approachable by those people, which is what we have to be. We have to make the environment a godly environment so that all kinds will approach church. We have to make it like that. You know why there were so many people at that rock concert the other day where all those people died? It's because they associate with those people. The people that are on stage associate with the people that are down there in the audience. They have found a way. That's what makes you a rock star. That's what makes you a millionaire instantly, is because you are approachable and you are an influence to those millions of people. When you can influence people, I mean, we know this because we love George Strait, right? Amen. He associates with those, with everybody that's out there. Everybody has had the honky-tonk blues before, I'm sure, right? Amen. Everybody's had the honky-tonk blues. That's why country music was so popular. That's why it became such a big deal, is because everything they were singing had something to do with your life. Well, I've been wasted, I've been drunk, I've lost my wife, I've lost my kids, my kicked the dog. All of the things that they sing about are things that we've all been through, right? That's why we listen to it. But you know who's been through everything? Everything to the point of death? Jesus. He was willing to die for the skateboarders all the way up to the cowboys and all the presidents of nations. You have to learn how to be all things to all people. And the way Paul said it was because, so that he could save some. Are you going to save all of them? No. You're not going to save them all. I was down here at a football game the other night in Austin, and at House Park Stadium. It's downtown. You can see the skyline of the high rises down there at the football stadium. And right next door to the stadium is a skate park. Guess who's over there? Everybody on skateboards. So I see these two kids just for the fun of it. I just thought, you know what? I'm just going to go over and say hi to these kids just for the fun of it. Because they were over there yelling all kinds of obscenities and all kinds of stuff. Hey, you're going to miss the putt. You know, you're going to, don't drop the ball. You know, they were just, and I thought they were with the other team. They weren't. They were just there because, hey, there's a football game. Yay, let's go over there and see what's going on. And they look like the kids that you would probably never approach. And I just went over there and just, you know, said hi to them. And they were, you know, I got the camera set up, went around there and just was talking to them and said, hey, guys, what y'all doing? I'm assuming they were thinking that I was coming over there to tell them to get the heck out of here. Right? But when I got over there, I just, you know, and I'm telling you this just not to toot my own horn, but just this is how you have to be towards people. These are like 10, 12-year-old kids, and they had, you know, they looked just like the description I told you. You know, they had their, you know, shaved head, and their hair was super long, and, you know, and it was different colors. And they had the collars on, and they had the long chains, and they had the fancy skateboard. I just stood there and just talked to them, said, hey, how y'all doing? You know, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, are y'all with the other team? No, we're just over here just seeing what's going on, you know. So you have to be willing. You have to be willing to approach those people. Because if you're not willing to go say hi to those people, you'll never, guys, I was at a gas station in Liberty Hill one time talking to a guy on the other side of the pump. You ever done this before? And he was a cop. And I don't know why he thought, I was in a big rodeo rig. That's what I was. And he was just, you know, he was over there filling up his car. He wasn't in his cop car, but he was just over there filling up his car. And he just comes over and starts asking me questions. And, you know, hey, man, this is a nice rodeo rig. What do y'all do? You know, we rodeo, blah, blah, blah. And he starts talking to me. He starts telling me about how hard his life's going right now. I mean, you can just imagine what they have to deal with. First of all, they have to carry a gun all the time. And every time they go to work, they never know if they're coming home. They don't know. And he was having a hard time in his marriage or something like that. He was just having a hard time. And I just so happened to be reading the exact same book that he was reading. I had a book that I'd been reading. I forgot the name of it. But guess what was in the back seat of his car? That book. And I just looked approachable, I guess. I don't know. You know, beautiful, as pretty as I am, you know, I'm beautiful, you know. I kid. But I looked approachable, so he came over and said hi, and we just started talking. We stood there and talked for 20 or 30 minutes. Why? Just because I looked approachable, I guess. I don't know. This was back in when I first started in the ministry. I think I've been preaching maybe a year or two. I don't know. But sometimes this is a total stranger. And we just started talking about his life. I didn't talk about my life. I didn't approach him. He approached me. Don't start talking about yourself when people approach you. Don't start telling everybody about your problems. Now you can associate and say, you know, well, I've been through the same thing and here's what I did. But don't start telling everybody about your problem. If somebody approaches you with a problem, don't start talking about your problems. tell them how to fix their problem. Proverbs chapter 18, if you want to go there. Watch what it says here. I'm going to read the Passion Translation. Proverbs 18. It says in the Passion Translation, an unfriendly person isolates himself and seems to care only about his own issues. Whoa. Well, don't the Bible just really slap you in the face sometimes? For his contempt of sound judgment makes him a recluse. Recluse is, you know, standoffish. You ever been there before where you just didn't want to be around people? I mean, sometimes we're still like that. I don't care how saved you are or how long you've been going to church. There are just some days you don't want to be around people. Because you know if you get around some people, they might say something stupid, and then you're going to be back in the same situation, and you're going to be feeling worse than you did when you first went and talked to them. Senseless people find no pleasure in acquiring true wisdom, for all they want to do is impress you with what they know. Y'all know anybody like that? I know some people like that. All they want to do is tell you. And it's funny how I had had this word approach in my spirit. And I was sitting there, you know, on Wednesday when I got the word approach. And then like on Friday night, we're sitting there waiting for the football game to start. And I just opened this little book that the coaches have in there on the table. And I found this scripture. And I was like, wow, this fits my sermon. I love how God does stuff like that. He'll just give you these things and just confirms what he's wanting you to focus on. People that seclude themselves. Now, I used to be kind of like this. And if you're like this, I'm here to tell you that this is not God's way of doing things. Isolation is the worst thing that you can do for yourself. If that wasn't true, then read the book of Genesis where God said, it is not good for man to be alone. That's why he made a wife, right? Wonderful, beautiful, blonde wife. Yes. It is not good for man to be alone. The only time it is good for you to be alone is when you are going to the prayer closet. And even when you're in there alone, you ain't alone. Because God's in there with you. Secluding yourself from and isolating yourself, thinking that that's going to fix the problem, has never fixed the problem. You know what you do when you go into isolation? You go into meditation mode, and everything you're thinking about is everything you shouldn't be thinking about. You start focusing on the wrong things and focusing on what somebody did to you and how you can get them back, or you start focusing on what they did to you, and then you start meditating on all these things, and you're thinking, well, this feels just like 10 years ago when he did it to me then. Guys, I've seen family members. I've seen family members lose family over a poker game over Thanksgiving over one stinking dollar. Got a dollar in the pot, and they get mad because somebody didn't play cards the right way. I'm like, it's a dollar. We don't have $1,000 on the line here. I've seen family lose family over $1 because they didn't play fair. And they upset me and they offended me. When you go into isolation and you start focusing on yourself, you can only focus on the negative. What's amazing about man is you have the ability to turn all of that around, because 90% of the time you are focused on all the wrong things. And it takes a little old measly 10% of the good things for you to start saying the good things, so that you can walk out of that room that you were in isolation in with a positive attitude. It only takes a little bitty old mustard seed, just like Jesus said. It only takes a little old bitty seed to grow a great big old tree. And all it takes is a little old seed of you talking positive to get rid of all the negative that you're focused on. It only takes 10% to grow your finances. 10%. My friends, if you have $100 and you can't give 10, and you think that $10 is going to save you when you're struggling, you got it all messed up. $10 is not going to change your life. It might buy you your last meal, but if your focus is on, well, I'm just going to have to go get one more meal because it's over, I'm going to die. You got to change your mindset. Remember the widow of Zarephath? And the prophet walks up and says, what's going on? Oh, I'm just about to make my last meal. It's all over. We're going to make a last meal here. He said, go and make your cake and bring me the first fruits. He didn't say, a lot of people think, you know, Jesus is tough on people sometimes. This is the prophet of God telling them to go in and make this cake that they're wanting to make, or these muffins, these blueberry muffins or whatever they are. And he said, he didn't say go in there and eat after you make it. He said, go in there and make it and bring me the first fruits. And what happened after she brought the tithe to the prophet? She had so much oil, she didn't know what to do with. They had so much food in the house, they didn't know what to do. The pantry all of a sudden just filled up. Why? Because she reached. She reached for the hem of God's garment. Oh, this is good stuff. I got so much stuff written down here, as the Bible would say, time would fail me to talk about it all. Okay, I'm going to skip around really fast now. Psalm 95, verse 2. Watch what it says here. Psalm 95, verse 2. I'm going to talk about some approaches. This is how you approach God. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. So if you can't sing, it doesn't matter. It says make a joyful noise. You can come in there singing with a beautiful la 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 la, or you can go in there like, yeah, and just walk around just excited. The key is that you walk in there with a joyful heart. That's the key. How do you approach God? Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Walk in there just saying words. That's what David said. You know, I don't know how he had, you know, a recorder back then. Maybe he had somebody walking around with him all the time. Like, when I walk into the prayer room, you come with me and just start writing as fast as you can. And now they're in the Bible. Book of Psalms. Okay, so that's how you approach God. Matthew chapter 11. I told you I was going all over the place today. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28. He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is he saying to do? He's saying, approach me. Come to me. Find me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of it. I got to go back just a second on that scripture right there. I heard Marilyn Hickey was talking about the Song of Solomon one day, and I was listening to her talking. Let me tell you how God is. God wants you to search for Him. You can't just walk in, sit down. Hey, God, how's it going? Having a good day today? Yep, you having a good day today? Yep. No, God doesn't work that way. God wants you to look for Him and search for Him as like a lost lover, like in the Song of Solomon. Remember the Song of Solomon? He's like, where is my love? Where is she? You know, where? And then she says, you know, where is my love? Where is he? You know, blah, blah, blah. And she compared that to God in saying that God is a God that wants you to search. It's a story about love. The Song of Solomon is a love story. When he says, come unto me, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come, he says, come unto me. When you go, think about this. When do you find God? When do you really know that God? Have you ever been in a situation where you're like, I really know that God was talking to me? When does it usually happen? It's when you have been through hell and you walk in the prayer closet crying. And you're in there and you're giving up your life, you're giving up your soul, you're pleading to God, and you're asking for God to intervene because you are desperate. That is your time when you, that is the number one way to seek God every time you walk into the prayer closet. Not because you're hurting or because you're going through something all the time, but because you're going in there seeking Him and requiring Him to come to you. Like a lost lover. In the Song of Solomon. God, where are you? Oh, I need you. Oh, please. Lord, I just love you so much. If you will make a joyful noise when you walk in there, God hears that from heaven and He will come into your presence. but you've got to seek Him with all your heart. You can't just be, you know, is it laissez-faire? Is that the word I'm looking for? Or nonchalant? You can't just walk in and just start praying, you know, and just in a, you know, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for this food, amen. God wants you to search Him with all of your heart. He says, you will find me if you search for me. So who can approach God? All those who are heavy laden. Has that been you before in life? Absolutely. Does that mean it's going to be like that every single day of your life? It shouldn't be. But what He is saying here is, if you are heavy laden, come unto me. And then what does He say I'll do? I will give you rest. Some of y'all ain't sleeping very good at night. Some of y'all, you know, the only way to actually go to sleep is for your mind to rest. Have you ever stayed awake all night and then realized, you know, I've got to quit thinking about this or I'm never going to get any sleep? Have you ever done that before? You know why you ain't sleeping? It's because your mind ain't resting. If all you're thinking about is what's wrong or what you have to do the next day, or you're worried about the bills that you haven't got paid, or you're wondering if they're going to take the car, if they're going to take the house, or you're going to get a pink slip and lose your job because they don't need you anymore. When your mind can't rest, then you can't sleep. But He says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden. And He says, I will give you rest. He said, my burden is light. He said, just put on the yoke and come with me and experience everything that I have experienced, and I'll show you the right way to do these things. You know why you struggle most of the time in life? It's because you don't do things God's way. You're always doing them your way. You know that the hardest thing in life to do is quit doing things the way you want to do them and have to do them God's way? I'm sure all of you, when you were growing up, maybe when you first got saved, maybe your church didn't preach on tithes and offerings because you didn't even know you had to tithe to be blessed financially. There's a lot of times I grew up hearing about it, you know, every now and then. But I never heard it every single Sunday until I came to this church. I had no idea that you had to give in order to get back from God. I had no idea. I mean, I'd watch, you know, I'd planted acorns when I was a kid. You know, you plant an acorn, a tree comes up. You plant a tomato seed, a tomato comes up. I had never put the two together until I started coming to this church. But that's how God operates. He said, I can't do anything in your life until you give me permission to do things in your life. And until you give Him permission, God is never going to work on your behalf. Never. There is gentleness. Approachable people are gentle, humble, easy to please. There is rest in their presence. There is refreshment in their presence. Whatever they require is pleasant and easy. Here's something I wrote down. Don't make being around you hard work. There's two types of people in life. When they enter the room, you get excited. The other one is when they leave the room, you get excited. That's the two. Which one are you? Don't make being around you hard work. You will never be approachable if you're always negative. At your job, I'm telling you, there ain't no place like saving people at your job. There's lots of unsaved people at your job. Lots of them. You know how to know which ones are which? Bumper stickers. They always have the little sign maybe that says coexist. With what? Everybody that's trying to kill us? You're either the good guy or you're the bad guy. Bumper stickers. Great way to tell what kind of person you are. It'll tell you what political party you're with. Then you've seen the cars, you know, that have 1,000 bumper stickers on them, you know, because they've been all over the planet.
And a lot of them are the coexist stickers, or save the trees, or save the whales, or we're killing the earth, and this and that. I'm not saying, I'm not picking on you, you know, if you believe in all that stuff. But there's only one person that can save the whole planet, and it ain't me. He lives up in the heavens. Yeah, we might be destroying the earth. The earth has been almost, you know, it's been being destroyed since Eve ate of the apple. It's been going downhill. And it ain't going to get better until the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes down out of the heavens and changes the earth. Don't make being around you hard work. Be approachable. Be all things to all people. Hebrews chapter 10. Turn in there quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. This is approaching with boldness. Like I told that little girl the other day in class, I'm like, look, I know your confidence is destroyed, but it's time that you go. I said, this is what I told her to do. I said, I want you to go to the bathroom, and I want you to wipe off your face and start over. Go clean your face and start over. I don't care what the boy said. Clean your face and start over. I know your confidence is destroyed. I know that you're hurt because of what he said, but you're going to have to be bold and confident. You're going to have to walk a little prouder and be confident. 19. 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Woo! You know how we have the ability to walk boldly into the throne of God? Jesus. If you're struggling in life and you have a confidence problem or a courage problem or a depression problem, it's because you don't know who you are in Christ. You've got to find that out. Before Jesus, yes, we were the outcast. We were out there. Hey, you stay over there. And it brings me to my next point. Watch what verse 20, verse 21 says. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God. See, used to, the high priest would say, all right, you guys, y'all wait here, and I'll go in. Now it's not like that. Now it's everybody goes in, and the high priest greets you at the door and says, welcome. Verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We are now qualified and meet the standards to approach God. The high priest will meet you at the door. If you don't have the confidence to go in the prayer room and pray to God, it's because you are feeling condemnation, and that's from the devil, and that's from hell. The devil does not want you walking in and asking for forgiveness. The devil wants you to think you're a dirty, rotten scumbag and you don't deserve to go to heaven. You deserve to spend eternity in hell with me roasting marshmallows with the big fires. You're going to hell, son. Get over it. Isn't it amazing how the devil's always yelling, 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 and Jesus is up there whispering, whispering, whispering. Like, hey, hey, all you got to do is this. All you gotta do is speak my word. And he says it. And you don't even have to yell it. A lot of people think you get healed by yelling. You know, when you see people lay hands on somebody, a lot of people think you have to yell at God. You don't have to yell at God. All you gotta do is just say the word. Verse 23. I'm gonna read it again. Or I'm gonna read it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The reason we are able to approach God is because he is not a liar and we have a hope. If there was no Jesus, we would have no hope. Verse 25. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, they've made it a habit, which is happening right now because of COVID. Churches are still shut down because of COVID. not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It is approaching, my friends. I think God allows us to just go out for 6 days straight and be in the world to help remind us on day number 7 that we need Him. Because when you go out there for 6 days straight, oh boy, here we go. Here we go again. Oh God, there's that goofball that I work with over there in manufacturing. Oh God. And then, you know, you get up in 6 days, you go to work, and you're dealing with all the idiots that you think are idiots. And then you can hardly even see this person receiving Jesus. You can hardly even see this person getting his job done correctly. And you're always having to, you know, do his job or do that. I'm telling you, God uses those situations to remind you that you need Him. Every single day, you need me, you need me, you need me, you need me. Now go to church on Sunday and get fed the word and go build up your, you know, your fellow Christians. Shake their hand, pat them on the back, pray for them if you need to. Build yourself up, because on day number 1, it starts all over. Every single day should be a reminder to you. I don't care how good your day's going. If your day's going terrible, it should be a reminder you need Jesus. If your day's going great, that should be a reminder that it's Jesus that caused the day to go great. Not you. God is causing those things to work on your behalf because you have bound His commandments and His statutes around your neck, and they're on your heart, and you won't let go of them. No matter how many times the devil tries to take off your necklace of royalty and tries to take off your robe of royalty and tries to take away your crowns, you don't let go of them. Because why? Because you're a fighter. And he'll tell you you're stupid and you're ignorant. You can't do that. You can't go to college. It costs too much. If anybody's got money, it's God. God got money. He knows how to get you money. He can get it to you if you'll trust Him, if you'll reach for the hem of His garment. If you'll reach, He'll open the windows and He'll pour it out on you. But you keep on fighting because the commandments are around your neck, and you keep on talking out of your mouth. Why? Because the Word is on your heart. Now, I'm going to go through these quickly. I'm going to talk about your personal approaches now. Okay, Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. It says, all right, hold on just a second. I don't know if I wrote this scripture down. Let's jump. There we go. Matthew 19. Let me turn to it here. Almost there, guys. Almost there. It says in verse 13, "Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them." Can you imagine your closest, the people that you're ministering to every day, are saying, "Get out of here, shut up, sit down, get over there, be quiet, sit down. Come get y'all's kids. Kids are making noise there. Can y'all come get your kids, please?" But Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and he departed hence. Departed thence. When someone comes to you, now think about this, immature or vulnerable. When I think of the little children, just like the little kid running around out there with the donut holes or whoever that was or whatever he was doing, whatever was going on out there, he was having a good time. But when the vulnerable or the immature, so when I think of a kid, I think vulnerable because they are susceptible to anything. You know why? Because they don't know anything yet. That's the reason God assigns you to raise up your children. He didn't assign the schools to raise your children. He assigned you to raise your children. When the vulnerable or the immature come to you looking for godly answers and you rebuke them sharply with your tongue, be very careful. If you define the word rebuke, it says to express sharp disapproval and criticism of someone because of their behavior or their actions. You better get a hold of your tongue before you crush somebody. Now, is it necessary sometimes? Absolutely. Sometimes people need to be crushed and need to know that, hey, this is serious, man. You've got to fix this. Some people have to go all the way to the edge and be falling off the cliff before they say, oh, you know what? I probably should have brought a parachute. And then you're there to swoop them up and say, look, God said this, and if you will do this, if you will do this, He said, I will take care of you. I will bless. He says, come unto me if you're heavy laden. He said, my burden is easy. You know, the yoke, it's all easy. Everything in the presence of God it's easy. Be very careful when people come to you. You're going to be approachable. People are going to come to you, and you be very careful what you say with your mouth. Mark chapter 2. This is when the critics approach those close to you. When the critics approach those that are close to you. Because this happens. Whether you believe it or not, there are people out there in this world talking about you. Believe it. If you don't believe that people watch you, you'd be wrong. People are watching your moves. They're watching your behavior. They're watching what you say. They're watching you at your job. They're watching you in the public places. Mark chapter 2, watch this. Verse 15. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. What does that tell you? Jesus is approachable. Even the dirty, rotten scumbags came to talk to him, right? All the sinners and publicans. For there were many that, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, this is people approaching others that are close to you. You got friends, and there are people that are interviewing those friends, asking questions about you. How is it that he eats and drinks with the publicans and sinners? Shame on him. How dare he do such a thing? And then, of course, when Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus knew. He knew who he was here for. He didn't have to go save the godly people. They were already saved. They're already walking according to God's ways of doing things. He came here for a purpose, and that was to save the ones that weren't saved. He was here to help save the ones and heal the ones that were hurting, the ones that were sick, the lady with the issue of blood, the guy that was blind. Yeah, he made them do all kinds of silly stuff sometimes, but remember, he's an if God. If you will walk to the pool of Bethesda, you will be able to see again. If you will let me spit in the dirt and rub mud in your eyes, you'll be able to see again. How will you respond when you hear that somebody interviewed your friends about you? Here's an even better question. What do you think your friends are saying to them? Are they saying, you know what, he's an upstanding guy. I don't know, you know, if you got a problem with that guy, you need to go straight to him. That's what they should be saying. You know, I hear what you're saying, I hear you have a problem with him, but, you know, I know him to be a really good guy, and if you got a problem with him, here's your, you know, let me get his phone number. Oh, no, I don't need his number, that's what they use. I don't need to call him. I'm just curious, I just heard, you know, he was doing this or that. Is that how it usually plays out? Absolutely. Question is, what are your friends telling them? Are your friends willing to stand up for you? Have you given them every reason not to stand up for you? Or have you given them a reason to stand up for you and say, you know what, he's a godly man. He goes to church. That dude is, he talks about God. He don't even cuss. He don't do this. He don't do that. You know, blah, blah, blah. And they got all these great, you know, they got a list of adjectives to mention about you because you walk according to God's way of doing things. Here's the next one. John chapter 18. I told you I was going all over the place. John chapter 18, verse 19. Watch this. This is Jesus. Now, this is when the critics approach you personally. Watch what it says here. Watch how Jesus responds. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples. Now, you have to take really good consideration that this is the high priest interviewing Jesus. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. In other words, he looked at Jesus and said, tell me about this doctrine again, about you and your disciples. I want to know what you believe. Tell me what you believe. I want to hear you say it. Jesus answered him, this is so good. Oh, this is so good. I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why ask thou me? Won't you go ask them which heard of me? What I have said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. You know what Jesus is saying right there? I don't answer to you, sucker. Can you imagine saying that to the high priest back in those days? Jesus is standing there like this. I can just see him standing there like this, and that dude's just all in his face, spitting on him. Why don't you tell me about your disciples and this little religion you started? Why don't you go out there and ask them? I like how Jesus always answered a question with a question. Amen. Sometimes the best answer is a good question. So, what about this church stuff? You know, I hear you're a Christian. Well, I hear that you're not. What do you want me to say? I wrote this down. Listen, you got to get this. Don't let people draw you into their courtroom. Because you know what they're going to do? Watch this. They are trying to incriminate you. That's why our government established laws that says you have the right to remain silent. Now, the way they're doing it now is you're guilty until proven innocent. That's the way the media does it now. Oh, he's guilty. Yeah, he did this. Yeah, this white guy shot a black guy, or this black guy shot a white guy, or he had a gun and this guy didn't have a gun, and this, and they're playing the race card back and forth. They're trying to make everybody that's innocent look guilty and all the guilty look innocent. The Bible said that it would be like that in the end times. Everything that is wrong would look right, and everything that's right would look wrong. It's happening right now. Right now. Which means that we're drawing closer and closer and closer to the end. It's almost like you can smell the robes of royalty about to leave heaven to come get us. Almost like you can smell the awesomeness and the holiness that God has. It's almost here. They are trying to incriminate you. Watch this. Don't turn over the evidence by running your mouth. When you start answering their questions, you have made them the judge. I got so much good revelation on this, so if y'all need the notes, I'll print them off for you. This is really good. Do not let people draw you into the courtroom. These are people that are approaching you personally. There's going to be people approaching you for help, and there's going to be people that will approach you to destroy you. You have to have the Holy Spirit discernment, knowing which one is which. And a lot of times they will come into your presence with a happy face and say, yeah, you know, I heard you did this. And then guess what they do? They go and tell others. See, the devil don't always come as a screaming crazy man. Sometimes he walks in as a light and tries to act like he's your friend. Says, oh, I'm here to help you. What did you say the other day? What did you do there? I heard you did this. Oh, that's okay. I can keep a secret. Tell me all about it. Don't let them draw you into their courtroom. They are trying to incriminate you. Don't turn over the evidence by running your mouth. Remain silent. You have the right to remain silent. Okay? And when you start answering questions, you have made them the judge. In court, the final say is the judge. So if the one asking the questions ain't the judge, don't acknowledge their questions with a response. You always final answer. Now, yeah, you're going to answer. If you have a, you know, a jury, blah, 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 and you got the prosecution and you got the defendant, yeah, you're going to be answering questions. But who's the final say? The judge. The judge is the one that says, yep, you're done. Or he says, yep, you're free. If they come to you asking questions and they're not your final say, just like Jesus when he stood here at the high priest and the high priest is asking him, tell me about all these things that you say you are. And he stood there and says, you know what? If you don't want to know what I said, why don't you go out there and ask them? Go ask them what I said. And then watch what happens. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answer thou the high priest so. He says, how dare you do such a thing? How dare you talk to the high priest like that? Watch what he says. Jesus answered him with a question. If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you hit me? Jesus knew, even, you know what? Jesus knew his boundaries. Jesus could have easily said, won't you shut up? If you only knew, I know everything about you, you high priest. I know everything. I'm the one that made you in the womb. He could have easily gone off on the high priest. Remember when Jesus was getting arrested out there in the forest in the little, you know, the little garden? He said, easy now, Peter. Hold on now. I could call legions of angels to destroy all of them. Hold on. Wait a minute. Let me put that ear back on for you, sir. I know Peter, he's a little bit wild. You know, he has a sharp knife. He keeps it sharp. Okay. I know he likes to cut people when they mess with him. But let me put that ear back on. Guys, just calm down. I could call legions of angels right now. Remember what he said? I mean, you remember what happened when they came and said, hey, who's this Jesus? And Jesus said, I am he. And they all fell out. That is some power, my friends. And guess who possesses that power? You do. You have the same power. Here comes Judas with his little torch and all the people that are with him. That gave him the 30 pieces of silver. And he says, I am Jesus. And they all just fall out. Don't let people drag you into the courtroom. And then they send him over to Pilate. Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? Verse 33. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing? Watch why he answers it with another question. Another question. He said, do you say this thing of thyself, or did others tell you this? He didn't say, you dang right I am, sucker. You bet. That's me. I'm a king. That's right. I always wonder what it would have been like if we'd have had some testimony in here of Pilate walking up to Jesus and say, you are the Lord. You're Savior. Is there anything I can do for you? You mean wash your feet? I mean, I know what, you know, I don't know what they're about to do to you. But is there anything I can do for you? You want me to get you some bread? You want me to get you something to eat? But it didn't happen that way, did it? I always wondered what Jesus' response would have been to all these people that were willing to send him out there. An innocent man being thrown to the wolves. Then Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and thy chief priest. You know all these people that you say you're king over. They've delivered you to me. What have you done? And he answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's amazing the responses. Jesus, the loving God, very approachable, was willing to save the lost, lay hands on people, multiply the bread when everybody was hungry. Did everything he could to make life happy and full of joy and fun and, you know, all this. And then here's these people trying to kill him. Why? Because he was approachable. You know what upset him more than anything? Is that he had a following. They would have cared less if he'd gone out and said all these things. Jesus would have went out and said all these things that he was saying and nobody followed him. They wouldn't have cared. But you know why they cared? It's because he had a following. He was approachable. The high priest? Oh, no. Don't touch me. Don't touch me. I'm holy. I got to go in and see God today in the holiest of holies. Don't come near me. I'm the high priest here. The reason that they were angry was because he had a following. There were people that believed him. That's why they were so angry. They said, if he gets these people following him, he's going to overthrow us. And then, you know, we're going to have a war on our hands with the Romans. You know, and they got all those fancy shields and those swords and those nice little helmets with the little spike thing on the top of them. You know, they look really cool. You know, and they're really, really popular around here, and everybody likes them. They were afraid of the unknown. You ever been afraid of the unknown? Well, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. That's right, you don't know. All you can do is fight. Nobody knows how it's all going to turn out. I've seen bad things happen to good people. And I've seen good things happen to bad people. Are you able to explain it all? I'm not. Nobody can. The reason they were so angry was because people believed him. You know why the media and, you know, the sinners of this world are so angry with the Christians? Why are they so angry with us? Because we don't believe them. And we believe God. They're mad about our following. They're angry because we trust in something we don't see, but we believe it anyway. You know why they're so angry with us? It's because they want to believe what they can see. That's why they rely so much on science, even though science backs up everything that the Bible says. Everything. They want to believe something that you can put your hands on, something that's tangible. Something they can put their hand on. We can really wrap our minds around what the scientists said the other day about COVID. Really. They've been wrong and been lying to us for months now. Lying. You can't trust man. They are angry at us because we trust in something that's higher. You know why they have a problem with that? Because they don't believe there's anything higher. They believe that they are the highest. And that's as high as it goes. It all stems from pride. Stems from pride. You know what else comes from pride? Control. They want to control you. This is just the first steps, guys. COVID, the COVID steps that all these states are taking, this is just the first step to total control. Total control. This is just the beginning. It's an experiment. I'm almost that like, I mean, they probably mean what they're doing for sure, but I know that this is just an experiment that if we can get all these idiots to go along with these COVID rules, what else can we get them to do? If you've never heard of Rules of Radicals by Saul Alinsky, it'll spell it out for you. And every one of those bad guys have read the book. Anybody that devotes his whole book to Satan, there's got to be something wrong. Good thing about our God is there is no control. Even if they do control you, they don't have control. They can hurt this, but they can't hurt what's in this. You are not, how did Miles Monroe say it the other day? You are not a man with a spirit. You're a spirit that's in a man. You're a spirit. You're not a man. That's why when you die, you leave your body here. You know why? Because you weren't that. You weren't that. That is not you. That's just the body you were living in. You're a spirit first. You're a spirit living in a body. And once you realize that, and you realize how spiritual God is, and how everything operates in the spiritual, they might be able to control the body, but they can't control what's in it. They have no control over it, and that just infuriates them. Guys, the number one thing is here, we win, no matter what. We always win, even if we're losing. We always win. And that's what they hate the most. With every head bowed and every eye closed. God, we know you are a good God. God, you're so worthy of honor. We know that you are so approachable. We know that you will invite us in. We know that you don't care what the people say to our friends. We know that you don't care what people say about us or what people do to us. We know that you are a God that gave us the freedom to choose. And we choose this day. If you're saved, you've already chosen. You've already chosen a long time ago that God is going to be your God, and there ain't nothing any devil in hell can do about it. Nothing. Our God is so approachable. He loves you so much that He cares about your problems. He is not a God that's up there just watching you go through stuff. He is a God that's up there waiting for you to give Him permission. Waiting for you to say, yes, I receive you, Jesus. Yes, I give you control. I give you permission to intervene on my finances, to intervene in my marriage, to intervene in my job, to intervene with my financial situation, whether it's you're losing a car or losing a house or you possibly could lose a job. We give you permission, God. And He is so quick and ready for you to say yes. But if you're not saved today, if you walked into church today and maybe you didn't know that receiving Jesus was the only way to heaven, well, you have a chance right now. You have an opportunity right now in this church, because we always do this at our church, is we give people that are lost an opportunity to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So if that's not you today, we're going to give you an opportunity by praying a prayer. And when you pray this prayer, I want you to mean what you say. I want you to humble yourself before God. And when you pray this prayer, I want you to mean what you say. Now, if you don't mean what you say, then that's fine. Just go through the motions. You know, maybe you'll get saved, you know, a year from now, a week from now. I don't know. But if the rapture happens between now and then, you're left here. You're stuck here for a while. So I would urge you today, if you're not saved, to pray a prayer with all of us. And I urge you to get serious with God right now. You better get serious. God's serious about you. And those people that are trying to destroy you, they're serious about you too. They don't like you. They don't want you here. Satan wants you dead. So I would urge you to get serious with God. If you don't know Jesus, I want you to pray this prayer with all of us. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe you, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins and arose again on the third day. In Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time and you received Jesus for the very first time today, I want you on the count of three to raise your hand. And all you're doing is acknowledging to me, because we just want to see if somebody here received Jesus. And it's confirmation for us, and it edifies us too, knowing that there's people being saved. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, you received Jesus on the count of three. If you just raise your hand and acknowledge to me that you prayed it, you just put your hand up and you can put it right back down, okay? On the count of three. Ready? One, two, three, go. Is there anybody? All right, look at me. Yes. All right, so all you guys are Christians, so you know how to fight, right? Go out there and fight. You got 6 days, and then we come back in here, we'll hug each other and build each other up again. And tell everybody about your adventures, right? Some of y'all have some adventures during the week, don't you? Some of y'all have some really... Hey, if you got a good testimony, we love to hear those testimonies. Sometimes we do testimonies in here. We'll give you the mic and say, come on up here and tell us what happened to you. We want to hear how bad it was and how good it is now. And all the great things God's doing for you. That's your testimony. And that's the way it ought to be. I love all you guys. One quick announcement, I guess, is the... you got something too? Yep. Okay, we're going to pick up the chairs afterwards. If you've never done that before, just grab a chair, walk to the side. We're going to put them on those racks over there because we're going to clean the floors when we're done here. Also, December 17th? Is that... Okay, so December 11th is the Christmas parade in town. The next week... Is it a Friday or a Saturday? Christmas parade? Yes, ornament exchange. So y'all be ready for that. December the 17th, we do an ornament exchange. Everybody, you know, the lady, is it just the women? Yeah, it's just the women that come together. Y'all do the little ornament exchange thing. Everybody, you know, fellowships with each other, et cetera, et cetera. And on the 19th, 5 o'clock that night, we have a Christmas concert here. Yeah, well, y'all giving me weird faces. What happened? Did I say something? Is it wrong? Did I not tell you the right? You making fun? That's fine. Would you like to give me, you want me to give you all the mics so you can make fun of me? I like people making fun of me. No, I'm kidding. So those are just a few quick announcements. Y'all be, again, praying for Corey as he travels, him and Ricky and Daryl and their family. And I love you guys. Y'all have a good time this week. Let Betsy come close us out.
Thank you, Howdy.
Yes.
Hello. There we are. Well, good morning, everybody. Didn't Howdy bring us an awesome word this morning? As most of you know, Howdy is not a pay, does not get paid to bring that word. He brings that word because that's his talent. That's his God-given blessing to us. That's how Howdy, that's what Howdy does. He not only is a school teacher, so he shares the word at school, I'm sure, and but he brings it to us with such fervent belief and conviction. So if you would like to give to Howdy, this bucket right here is his. Those are for tithes and offerings, but this one it will go directly to Howdy. Make your checks out to Howdy Byers Ministries and bless him and let him know that you appreciate what he has brought to us, the effort that he's put in, the study, the time that he does to bring such an awesome word to us and share his love, God's love with us. That's how Howdy honors God, is by sharing God's word. So, Father God, thank you for the word that you gave Howdy to bring to us today. Thank you for all the people that were here to receive that word. And bless everybody as they go about the rest of their week. And help them to be approachable, to be your witness. And help every one of us to take forth your word that we were given today and spread it to the others that are out there that need your word. In Jesus' name, amen.